We are taking a detour today. Anything interesting happened in the news this week? You can laugh at that if you want to. It's okay. It's at least a little funny. Do you remember eating in restaurants? Back when we used to do that. Sometimes you go to a really nice restaurant. We have some really good restaurants in Rhode Island. It's a good place to eat. It's a good place to eat out. And you go to a really fancy restaurant and it takes you three people just to get you to the table. And then when you get to the table, they send you or they give you a menu, and only the person who's buying has the prices on the menu. And they look at the prices, or everybody looks at the menu and orders something. The fanciest restaurant Esther and I ever went to, one of the waiters went and attended to two French women at the next table and spoke French to her or to them and explained the whole menu in French. It was super intimidating. And then they brought out this beautiful, beautiful food, and they set it down reverently at your place, and they bid you a good appetite in whatever language they do that in. And you eat this 3, 4, 5 course, beautiful gourmet meal. But you know, there's another kind of restaurant, the kind with a long counter. And you go and you sit down, and some guy who looks like Bill Murray comes out with a cigarette in his mouth, used to be more than it is now, and plunks down a plate of something swimming in grease at your place, and grunts. And later on, you give them a few dollars and you leave. Some sermons are like the first kind of meal. This sermon is going to be like the second kind of meal. So all I can say is that I worked really hard, and it was really hard. But I did think that it was the right thing to do to pause our series on Acts and think about some things related to, it's not going to be a sermon on the news, but some things related to the news this week. So what I'd like us to do is turn back to Isaiah chapter 8. If you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to be reading part of chapter 8 and part of chapter 9, and then later on we're going to turn to chapter 32. The second part of what we're reading is going to sound really familiar. The first part, probably a bit less familiar. Hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 11 and reading through chapter 9, verse 7. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Believing in, fearing, and blaming our troubles on a conspiracy is a way of life. It's a way of living. And this is something that we get straight from the first verse that we read here. The Lord spoke to me thus with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Now, conspiracies are sometimes real things. People plotting together to change the fate and the direction of a nation or a church or a company or whatever. Sometimes conspiracies are real things. And Isaiah does not say that they're not. And the Lord does not say that they're not. He doesn't say, be quiet. Nobody's plotting against you. Nobody's trying to undermine your nation or your king. He says, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Second, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. There's a saying that even paranoids have enemies. That's true. Conspiracies can be real, and sometimes they are deadly conspiracies. But the real drama is not the conspiracy, whether it's real or fake. The real drama is how we respond to the conspiracy. If we focus on the conspiracy, if this becomes the center of our thinking, then we start to think that ordinary obedience to God no longer works. But the time for doing the right thing, as we have always known it and preached it and declared it to ourselves and each other, it is no more. And we start to justify evil doing, whether that means breaking promises or rioting or terrorism or violence toward police or carelessness about truth. We are capable of seeing connections. Right? People are very good at that. They're very good at connecting dots, even when the dots shouldn't be connected. And if we look for connections between unrelated things going on in the news and the world, we will find them, whether they're real or not. And furthermore, bad people lie. And the internet, as we are finding to our sorrow, is an infinite repeater of lies. Conspiracy theories tend to tell us as much about the hopes and fears of those who believe in them as they do about reality. People turn to conspiracy theories in times of crisis. That was absolutely true in Isaiah's day. Earlier in chapter 8, he talks about all the alliances that are being contemplated. We're the Jews, and we're going to make an alliance with the Israelites, and we're going to make an alliance with the Syrians. And somehow, if we just get things together and do all the right diplomacy and all the conspiring together, we're going to keep at bay the great superpower that is threatening all of us, the Assyrians. And Isaiah warns, that's not going to work. All of your conspiracies are not going to do the things you're hoping that they will. You see, people sometimes fear conspiracies, but sometimes a fear and a focus on conspiracies leads them into their own conspiracies. But whether we're talking about our own plans or the plans of others that we're worried about, conspiracies distract us from our own need for repentance and change. In the Gospel of Luke, And Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take that speck that is in your brother's eye. Jesus never says there is no speck in your brother's eye. He says, deal with the log in your own first. Now, as we read through the Bible, we find a number of conspiracies against God himself. And we see over and over again that conspiracies against God fail. You could look at the very fall of man, Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a conspiracy against God. They break his command in order to become like him. That's a conspiracy. They're trying to take the place of God in their own lives. We can think about the Tower of Babel, when the people gathered together and built this enormous tower as a way of ascending to heaven. And God easily and quickly overthrows it by confusing their languages. We can think of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot a vain thing? Kings of earth conspire against the Lord and against his anointed. He who sits on high laughs. He thinks it's kind of funny what they're doing. They will fail. Think about Psalm 83. They conspire together, all these nations that are, it's a history lesson full of different nations that have conspired against God and against his people. Think about the actions of the Jewish leaders in Acts that we've been reading about in recent weeks. Over and over again, arresting the apostles only to have them appear the very next day preaching in the temple. And in the coming chapters, we'll see this even more. In fact, the entire book of Acts could be looked at as a failure of conspiracies against God and his people. And above all, the supreme conspiracy against God, of course, is the conspiracy in which the Son of God was arrested and put to death in order to silence him. A conspiracy that not only didn't work, but had the exact reverse effect of what was intended when God raised his Son up to a place of reign and authority on the third day. Now, wise authority in any age searches out and reveals the truth about conspiracies. Wise authority searches out and reveals the truth about conspiracies. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search them out. In other words, investigation is a noble and a beautiful thing. And conspiracies, by nature of them, can be investigated and truth can be brought to light. Remember the old show, some of you who are older, The X-Files, right? The truth is out there. Well, the truth is out there. And so bring it in. Go out and get the truth. Then the truth is established and settled and not just sort of vague and mysterious. A biblical mystery is not something that is to remain a mystery. A biblical mystery is something that has been mysterious and now is revealed. Far better to investigate than to let rumors and whispers continue, because evil lives in shadows and is afraid of light. And a wise people, once there is authoritative judgment on a conspiracy, will accept that authoritative judgment even when they don't like it. So I want us to consider first that we are not to listen to those who whisper from the shadows. We are not to listen to those who whisper from the shadows. Verse 19 of the passage we just looked at. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Now the Lord has allowed the American people at this point in time to become lonely, isolated, and scattered. Smaller families than ever. Fewer people married than ever. We're at long distances from our families. We have fewer friends than ever. We don't know our neighbors, or generally don't know them well. Very good book on this by a Providence scholar called The Vanishing Neighbor. Came out a few years ago. And even people who call themselves Christians, even born-again Christians, even evangelical Christians, often don't even go to church. They identify as Christians as if that's something you can just declare yourself to be. But they do not put any legs on that practice. They stay away from church. Old bonds in our nation are broken. We've been smashed into atoms by our own choices and by the structure of our society. And the pandemic that we're still in the middle of has only sped that process up. It has scattered us and isolated us more than ever to a critical degree. And so in the face of that, we scramble for community and meaning. And the internet is the obvious place to go for that, especially when you're told by the ruling authorities not to go talk to people face to face. Questions that you once would have asked your parents or your grandparents or your friends or your doctor or your pastor or almost anybody, you now ask Google. You go to YouTube to find a video on it. I know I do. And we always find secret knowledge more appealing than regular knowledge. So we see ads for this. Fitness secrets of the Hollywood stars. Try this one weird tip to destroy belly fat. I like that one. Wall Street Insider shares secrets stockbrokers don't want you to know. This is true, whether it's ancient Gnosticism, a group of religions in the ancient world, or modern conspiracy theories. And the internet is the marketplace where you can find all of them. One of the biggest and most influential of our day is known as, and probably some of you, but not all of you, have heard of this, QAnon. QAnon. What this is that since 2017, bits of information have been leaked over the internet by someone claiming to be a high-ranking U.S. security official. And they all tend to this. The U.S. government is captive to the interests of unelected deep state conspirators, mostly Democrats, with a taste for child abuse and child trafficking of the worst kind. President Trump has been working to unmask them, so they have been plotting to overthrow him. And most recently, they've been plotting to overthrow him by rigging the election. Anyone in government who denies this must be in on it or must be a low-ranking, uninitiated moron. Now, I want to hit pause. Not everybody who believes that the election was rigged is a QAnon disciple. But the theory has deeply affected the kind of support that the president receives. QAnon disciples, when they speak in hushed tones of insiders, have code phrases to signal their beliefs. You may see every once in a while, where we go one, we go all, or an abbreviation for it. That's a QAnon signal. It's a bit like a religion. Now, many of those who stormed the Capitol this week were motivated by QAnon theory, including some of the most prominent. One guy in the Capitol has been identified as a major QAnon supporter, actively tied to Arizona politics. Very public guy. Now, I'm going to read you, partly because this is hilarious, the official Department of Justice description of this guy, and you'll know who I was talking about if you saw any news at all this week. Official Department of Justice press release description. Dressed in horns, a bearskin headdress, red, white, and blue face paint, shirtless, and tan pants. This individual carried a spear approximately 6 feet in length with an American flag tied just below the blade. Now, he definitely gets points for showmanship. But he brought this conspiracy theory straight into the Capitol building of the United States of America. And he's not the only one. Remember what the Bible says about the devil, that he is the father of lies. Now, he may lie straightforwardly and boldly, telling you that what he's selling you is scientific, objective fact, and shame on you for doubting it. That is one way that he lies. Another way he lies is by hinting, suggesting, and scattering clues like birdseed. And this is more intriguing and somewhat less annoying and insulting than the first kind. It can take the form of, as Isaiah addresses here, consulting spirits. That's what mediums do. Mediums are people who help you communicate to spirits or communicate with spirits. It can take the form, very closely related, of necromancy, which is consulting the dead, and amounts to the same thing. It's more consulting or communicating with spirits. And let me hit pause, because Isaiah addresses this, and I want to address this just very briefly. As Christians, we don't play with that stuff. We do not use Ouija boards. We do not use tarot cards. We do not go to psychics. We do not depend on horoscopes. I don't know how many people read those anymore, but it's still a thing. And not because we think they're all fake and a waste of time, but because they're tools of deception. And we don't need them. We have a greater and more powerful and more profound truth than anything, even truthful, that you could get from any of these sources. But another way that people get that hinting, intriguing, scattering like birdseed kind of lie is by hungrily consuming every provocative thing they read on the internet. Either way, we don't do that. We don't base our lives and our actions on dark things spoken to the shadows. In fact, we don't even listen to them. So this is one way of living in the world, is by listening to and fearing, and sometimes even by hoping in conspiracies. But we are called to a different way. And that is the fear of the Lord and honoring him alone as holy. We read in verses 13 through 15, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." We should hear here the words of Jesus saying that he is the stumbling block. "Blessed is everyone who is not offended at me," he says. "And anybody upon whom this stone falls, he shall be scattered like dust." Notice the contrasts here in our passage in Isaiah. Isaiah contrasts the fear and dread of the Lord with the fear and dread of conspiracies. He contrasts honoring the Lord as holy with calling everything a conspiracy. Those are opposites. Honoring the Lord as holy is the opposite of calling everything a conspiracy. Because what it comes down to is that we all believe that someone is in charge of what happens in the world. The staunchest atheist believes somebody's running the show. Maybe it's themselves. Maybe it's the government. Maybe it's somebody. And it could be ourselves. Our team is running the show. It could be our enemies. The other team is running the show. Or it could be God. And guess which one is true? It is not we. It is not Christians. It's not conservative Christians. And look, we're a conservative Christian church. I'm a conservative Christian pastor, one of the most beloved figures in America. We don't run the show. Even when we have our guy in office, anybody we like in office, we're not running the show. And our enemies do not run the show, even when they have their guy in office. We tend to think that human enemies are our problem. But what's interesting here is that Isaiah says that God is our problem. "I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." If we are in trouble, that is trouble in some real sense from God. He is hiding his face from us. And I would say that that has been happening in America for a while now. So what are we supposed to do instead? Isaiah cries out to the teaching and the testimony. We are called to a different way. We are called to a different life. To the teaching and the testimony. And these literally say, to the law, the Torah, and to the testimony, meaning the testimony of the prophets. And I interpret this roughly as the truth as it is written in the scriptures and the truth as it is lived out by those who love God. the Torah and the testimony. Notice what Isaiah says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples, in verse 16. And a couple of verses later, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents. Now, there's some background to that. He had two sons with really weird names. You don't find anybody naming their kids Shir Jashub or Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Both of these were packed Hebrew names that were warning Jerusalem about their collusion with other nations, but also giving them hope that one day God would take them into exile, but then bring them out. There would be a remnant remaining. I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents. Bind the teaching, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. The law is believed and practiced. The teaching of God, of the scriptures, has to be believed and practiced by a community of patience and faithfulness. And that is who we are called to be. We're not just a gathering of like-minded people. We're not just individuals who happen to believe the same things and be in the same room at the same time. God calls us to be a community. Every bit as much a community, in fact, much more of a community than any conspiracy community you're going to find on the internet. That is who he calls us to be. Now, let me take that in reverse order. We're to be a community of patience and faithfulness. First of all, we are to be a community of faithfulness. If you fear the Lord and honor him as holy, you will obey the Lord. You will do the things that he says to do. And it's pretty amazing, actually. I understand none of us is perfect. It's easy to pick on people's faults, but it's pretty amazing how many people you will meet who identify as Christian and it makes pretty much no difference in their lives. That is not what the Lord is calling us to. He's calling us to faithfulness. The church has one true king, and that is Christ. And that means that we live in absolute and total obedience to Christ. That means that there is no part of your heart or your life that doesn't belong to Jesus. Your sexuality entirely belongs to Jesus. Your time entirely belongs to Jesus. Your family belongs to Jesus. Your money belongs to Jesus. Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian and prime minister, said that there's not one square inch of the universe of which Jesus does not say, mine. Now, that would be a dreadful blasphemy for anyone other than the Lord. But it is true of him. It all belongs to the Lord Jesus. Live like it. We are going into four tough years, I bet. This is what you do during those tough years. Second, we're to be a community of patience. Part of that faithfulness is patience. Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord, who has hidden his face from Jacob. He does not say, I will powerfully claim all the promises and get them because I have enough faith. He says, I will wait. I will wait for the Lord who has hidden his face from Jacob. Again, if you are a conservative Christian like me, you are going to need patience during the next presidential term. Many on the left are rubbing their hands together and saying, it's our turn. Payback time. And that could really, really hurt. How bad? No one knows. But understand, by the way, it's good to use political means to avert evil. Vote, lobby, raise funds, whatever. But also understand that we, the people, have never had as much power as we think we have. And the primary thing that we are called to in the face of bad times is patience. Just being patient. Things will not come. Your own plans will not come together. Our plans as a church will not come together. Many things will not come together in the timing that we would prefer. Wait. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Psalm 37, verse 34. Later on in the book of Isaiah, even youths shall faint and be weary. You ever see little kids that don't seem to get tired? Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up
with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We are to be a community of patience and faithfulness. And thirdly, that means, again, we are to be a community, a people. When we discover that our community has failed us, and by the way, conspiracy theories always fail eventually, or conspiracies, excuse me, not the theories, the theories fail too, but conspiracies always fail eventually, we sometimes try to go it alone. We feel like our friends have betrayed us. We feel like our people have turned their back on us. We feel bereft, alone, and so we try to go it alone. Lone wolves, lone rangers, I'm a rock, I'm an island, all that stuff. And there will be moments in your life, 100% for sure, where you will have to go it alone. You will have to make decisions that other people do not understand or agree with. You will have to maintain them in the face of opposition. That is definitely going to happen at some time on some level in your life. So be prepared for that. But you are not made to be alone in the long term. Now, God says this of Adam and gives him Eve as his wife, but it could actually be said of all human beings. It is not good for the man to be alone. This is not just expressing the need for the companionship of marriage. It's expressing the need for community. It's expressing the need for a larger society to be a part of. If you want to resist the spirit of these times, the times that we live in, don't become a hermit in a cabin or a cave or a heavily armed bunker. Join a church. Worship with the church. Fellowship and support others in the church. Be the church. I can't do much witnessing to the truth, nor can you as an individual. But together we have a testimony that shakes nations. The church is to be a community of patience and faithfulness. Now, one thing, if you pay attention, you'll find that Jesus uses the language of Isaiah 8 about himself and his followers. Not only, now you see that Isaiah as a prophet, he's kind of a pastor as well, and he has disciples, he has learners. Is a congregation, maybe you'd call them, or a reform movement, or maybe you call it a theological seminary, or maybe you call it a monastery or a monastic order. It's not really clear. They weren't monks because they definitely had kids. Isaiah did, a little different. But Isaiah has disciples, and Jesus, when he arrives, has disciples. In fact, he calls his disciples to make more disciples, to make disciples of all the nations. We are disciples of Jesus. But the Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 also applies what he says about the children to Jesus. Behold, I and the children God has given me. The followers of Jesus Christ, whether they're described as his children or as his disciples, are signs and portents. Far more than any New Age prediction. Far more than any message from the UFOs. And by the way, that's becoming much more mainstream than it used to be. Far more than any cryptic line on an 8chan message board. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. How are we signs and portents to the world? We bear witness by our patience in suffering and our peaceful hearts that God alone is in charge of things. God was and is and will be in the future in control of the U.S. presidential election. God is in control of Roe versus Wade. God is in control of our careers and our finances. God is in control of our health, our lives, and our deaths. Therefore, we are not afraid. We're not afraid of the deep state. We're not afraid of big pharma. We're not afraid of big agra. Not afraid of the military-industrial complex. Not afraid of the mafia. Not afraid of the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, sex trafficking cults, QAnon, UFOs, vaccination or anti-vaxxers, AOC or DJT. We're not afraid of those things because God is our God. So live under the rule of the King. Notice that this passage, after the warning not to call everything a conspiracy, moves into chapter 9 in the famous passage that gets sung so often at Christmas time. Unto us A child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it. This is the promise that comes on the heels of the warning not to worry about all of these conspiracies. We are going to get a king. And what is in the future for Isaiah is a present reality for us now. We have a king. We have a king. It is up to us to live under his rule, to obey him at all and every cost. And if we do that, we are fine. We are fine. So what does that look like? First of all, I would say, do not rage against God or against earthly rulers. It's interesting that in chapter 8, verse 21, Isaiah says, they will pass through the land. And he's talking about there are some people who will cling to the Lord, who will look to the Lord, and he will be their sanctuary. But there will be other people who don't want to. They'll cling to whatever their other thing is, whether it's an idol or a conspiracy or whatever, and they will stumble and be offended by God. And he says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And what happens is that people, when they're in the middle of trouble, whatever that trouble looks like, tend to blame the people in charge, whether it's the heavenly ruler or the earthly. But we're explicitly warned against that, not just because it's blasphemous when it comes to God, but because it's foolish. Proverbs chapter 24 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. Now, we're told to fear the Lord and not to look up at him in rage and anger when things aren't going well. We're also told to do the same with the king. Now, you can't say about the king or the president or whoever's in charge of your country the same thing you can say about God, which is that his purposes are always good and that he is all wise and all knowing. Our king, our president, our governor, our next governor are not those things. They may not even be basically righteous. And yet we are told, whether there's a Democrat in office or a Republican in office, we are not to be enraged against them and not to turn against them. We have a tendency to blame God and other people, especially the government, for our problems. And to some extent, that's true. Other people do hurt us and treat us unjustly. We do have bad governments. God does send hard things, always for our good and to test us and teach us. But the common denominator in all of our problems, common denominator in all of my problems is me. And that is the part that I can take responsibility for and do something about. So do not rage against President Trump or President Biden. Not because they aren't bad, they are or will be, but because God says not to. It is not in keeping with our witness as a community of faith and patience. They have real authority, but they do not have ultimate power. Submit to the Lord's rule, even if it means he's ruling through a crummy government. Secondly, love truth. Love truth. Not truthiness. Not truthful sounding things that back up what you want to hear, but truth. As Abraham Lincoln famously said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Now, I want to be fair. These are conversations. I hope this isn't like bringing in too much of the news and too much. It's some political commentary for sure. But I want to be fair. Christians have good reasons to be unhappy with what is often called the mainstream media. Legacy journalism outlets, I would call them, usually newspapers or cable TV, such as CNN or the New York Times, are often, almost always, liberal or progressive in their bias. They selectively report the news. They choose language that slants what they say. But the basic concept is really important, meaning Everyone is entitled to his own opinion, but not his own facts. The newspapers and news channels, as bad as they are, seldom outright lie. And the reason for that is really straightforward. You can sue the New York Times. And the New York Times gets sued pretty often. You can sue CNN. You can sue Fox. You could sue all of these people. And the truth will have to come out in a court of law. And so they seldom outright lie. But if I make up an anonymous blog with the DNS server in Pakistan, nobody can get to me and I can say whatever I want. If I start an anonymous website, I can report anything I want as truth. Now, I realize that even fact-checking websites have bias, but on the whole, they're pretty reliable. 80+%, 90+%. Long story short, don't trust any news source implicitly. Give more credence to those that have skin in the game. And above all, be careful what you say. Now, do you guys have pens and paper? I'm not going to read this out loud. I want you to do it later. Larger Catechism, 144 and 145. Write it down, please. I won't even make it easy by sending it out on the email list. Look it up and read it. It's good. Larger Catechism, 144, 145. So love truth. Okay. Do not rage against God or against the king. Love truth. And thirdly, focus on your own repentance. The world will never obey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords unless the church obeys the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are in need of reform as a church. I don't mean this particular congregation. Probably we are too. But I had a good conversation with our dear friend Gabriel Wingfield, and he observed, you know, at this point, we're starting to worry about how to keep the clergy from terrible misbehavior. Great heroes of faith seem to fall every week. And if you hit that point, it's pretty safe to say we're in need of a new reformation. As Protestants, we have no reason to think that we don't need reformation. We don't believe that the church is perfect and inviolable, and whatever the pastor or the pope says is always true. We need reformation. We need reformation. But the world will never believe what we're preaching unless we live as if it's true, unless we obey our King. And again, the common denominator in all our problems is us. We are called to take the log out of our own eyes before we start tweezing specks of dust out of other people's eyes. When we face a shock like we did this week, and I think it's safe to say this was a shock for everybody, we need to focus not on how wicked the crowd was, nor on how wicked the Democrats were for stealing the election, nor on how wicked the president was for not calming the rioters. We need to focus on our own hearts. What in us allowed this to happen in our country? What in us enjoyed it, at least a little bit? What in us would have participated in the same kind of thing under the right circumstances? And we need to turn to God in repentance. And then fourthly, we are called to live in faithfulness and patience. And again, I think we're going to need it in the next few years. There's a good case to be made that we're heading for hard times. But consider the book of Acts, when the Spirit came and the gospel just grew and grew and grew. Was this a favorable political environment? Not hardly. Powerful, unbelieving religious forces, division within the people of God, hatred for Jesus and the church, arrests, discrimination, beatings, impoverishment, prison. As we'll see in the next few weeks as well, death. Sounds like poison, but it all turns out to be fertilizer. How can we Christians live and bear fruit under a hostile government? How can we love our neighbors? How can we support each other in the face of discrimination? How can we remain patient? We look to the King himself. The government was on his shoulders. Yet he was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he lost his life in order to gain it. Now, I'm almost done here, but I want to read one more passage and just comment on it briefly, and that's Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8. Let me read. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. The promises of Isaiah are for us and our nation. Now, if you know much about theology, you'll know what I just said is actually very controversial. But I do not say it because I think that the United States of America is God's chosen nation, that somehow we're a replacement for Israel, that we're just so special that God has to take care of us, or God pays attention to our internal affairs. I say it because of the straightforward doctrine of Scripture that Jesus is king over every nation, including ours. And therefore, he cares what we do as a nation. And he cares what our governors and our presidents and our Supreme Court justices and our lower officials do and say. And many, if not all, of the promises that are made to the nation of Israel are in some sense also for the nations of the earth, if they will but bend the knee to King Jesus. Nations can change. They can be transformed through the preaching of the gospel. When the church lives faithfully, when you have both the Torah and the testimony in place, then at some point, it happens over and over again in history, the rulers of the nation stop persecuting the church and they turn and look at the church and they say, okay, we're listening. Now what? But they will never reach that point if we do not live as the people of the King. What does a transformed nation look like? Well, that's what we have in this beautiful little passage in Isaiah 32. The princes, the rulers of the nation, are a shelter to those under their care, a shelter from enemies, domestic and foreign, a shelter from disaster and disease, starvation and poverty. They are a refreshment to the thirsty. They help those who are distracted and messed up by their own decisions and by the things that other people have done to them. Perception, seeing clearly and communicating clearly are restored in verses 3 and 4. Fools are no longer called noble, and scoundrels are no longer called honorable. By the way, that's a word we need to bring back. Scoundrel. Scoundrels will no longer be called honorable. And then that last beautiful verse, he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Be noble. Fly higher than the political fights. Raise your mind above the conspiracies, whether they're real or imaginary. Whether the world sees it or not, you are a child of the King. You are a noble. The world belongs to you. Really, actually. And one day that will be visible when the day when we judge angels, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. In the meantime, engage in a very different kind of conspiracy. Plan noble things. and stand on them. A conspiracy of nobility. A conspiracy to love others with self-giving love. That means not just your own personal initiatives, but us conspiring together as a congregation and talking with other Christians about what we can do to love the world around us, even when they don't love us. A conspiracy to raise our children to be strong, courageous, and merciful, to be faithful to Christ and gracious. A conspiracy to live wisely, openly, and patiently, fearing God only and honoring Him as holy. Let's pray. Who is equal to these things? Lord, you give us such a high calling. And you call us away from the distractions, not just neutral distractions, but the sinful distractions of the world around us. You call us not to call everything a conspiracy. You call us not to be afraid of the conspiracies, whether they're real or imaginary. You call us to be a different kind of people. I pray, Lord, that we would be patient. I pray that we would plan noble things and that we would carry them out. I pray that we would be what we are called to be, a witness, a testimony, a sign and a portent to the world around us. And I pray for our beautiful nation that we love, the United States of America, founded long ago, with liberty and justice for all, or at least aimed at liberty and justice for all. A place of tremendous freedom and opportunity as it remains to this day, and at the same time, Lord, today, a place divided and hurting. I pray, Lord, that our nation would see the lives that we as your people live and would be drawn to you through us. Lord, let no one turn away from you because of our disgraceful acts and our unfaithfulness. Rather, Lord, let us repent and let them see through us and sometimes in spite of us the nature of the King that we serve. In his name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.